would again to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Nice to be with you again this evening. I have a friend some of you may know named Larry Batts, who's in the Lord's work in North Carolina. And I saw Larry at the workers' conference a few weeks ago, and he told me a story. He said that his wife gave him a birthday present. And the reason I'm telling you this, some of you have asked about my wife, and she's not able to be with me. She'd like to be here, sends her regards, but we care for her mother, who's 90 years of age, and right now she's having some problems, so my wife, of course, is unable to get away. She wouldn't be able to come for this long a time anyway, but at any rate, she's not here. But after Larry told me this story, I began to wonder whether I should take her with me at all. He said that he got a present from his wife, and when he opened it up, it had 3 eggs in it and $5,000. So he said, well, you're going to have to explain that to me. And she said, well, every time you preach a sermon that's kind of a dud, in other words, you lay an egg, I take an egg out of the icebox and I put it in the box. And he thought, well, that's not too bad. We've been married 30 years, 3 eggs, that's only one every decade. So he said to her, well, where did you get the $5,000? And she said, well, every time I got a dozen, I sold them. So I've been wondering whether it's better to take my wife along and get the criticism or collect the money. So anyway, my wife is not here and she sends her regards. I just should say a moment about Revelation. If we were to take every night of the month, we couldn't probably do really justice to the book of Revelation, the whole book. So our brother Billy Albury has asked us to speak on the churches, which is chapters 2 and 3, and we're speaking just on the first chapter to kind of give you an opening of the book. So we'll be speaking on those chapters on the four following Sundays in the evening, chapters 2 and 3, which cover the seven churches, as we'll mention in a moment or two. But we'd like to begin reading at the 8th verse. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white as wool, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth one a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now this morning, as we said, we shared some thoughts with you from the first seven verses of this chapter. And as we mentioned, sometimes these things, when we read them, seem hard to understand. But I think as we share, you will receive some blessings from the Lord. For we're told in that third verse, as we reminded this morning, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You and I are told this when we get to the last book, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And you and I should lay hold on the things that tell about that coming again and the things that are to follow. Some years ago when I studied this passage, 5 or 6 years ago, when I studied this passage for a Bible study at our community, it caused me to sit down and write all of my children and all of my unsaved relatives concerning the things that are found in this book. The coming of the Lord is a sure thing. It's something that's going to happen. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. It's a fact. And the Lord has given us this fact so that you and I might lay hold on it as a blessing to us, and that as a result we might as well, just as well, be a blessing for others. And so we remind you, first of all, then, that we should read it. And in verse 8 it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. And we see there that now the Lord himself is speaking in those first words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. The Lord himself spoke those words. And we know that John was given these in a vision. There's another way of saying that he is the Word. This is the thought that you and I have from the Gospel of John. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's pointing out the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And when we see him, we see the Word. You and I understand something of God because of the fact that we see Christ. All of the blessings for the saint of God are wrapped up not in things, but in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega, it says, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It suggested it's saying that his speech was the first, and his speech was going to be the last. Our Lord had the first word, and he's going to have the last word. You know, when we have an argument with somebody, we always like to have the last word. Well, the Lord, it's not an argument, but the Lord's going to have the last word. He's going to say the last things. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in the English language, there's 26 letters. And you can say everything that you need to say with those 26 letters. Perhaps you heard about the little girl who was lost once in the woods, and when a person who was looking for her, one of those looking came upon her, she had her head bowed and her eyes closed, and she was saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And the man, when he spoke, she quit saying this and looked up, and he said, what were you doing? She said, I was praying. And he said, well, you were just saying the letters of the alphabet. She said, yes, I was giving them to the Lord and letting him put them together the way they should be. And you see, many times we forget to take in consideration that everything we have to say is in those 26 letters. And it points out the fact here that nothing precedes the thoughts of God and nothing can substitute for the thoughts of God. God's expression to you and I is perfect. And you and I can rest on it. And you and I are know Christ as a result of the words that God has given us. He's the first to speak. He's the Alpha and he's the last. He's the Omega. You see, if I desire to express my thoughts, I must use word. But our Bible tells us that he is the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And he spoke unto man God spoke unto man by the Lord Jesus Christ. When God wanted us to know something about himself, he sent his Son. When he wanted us to know about his love, he sent his Son. When he wanted us to know about things to come, he sent his Son. And you and I know these things in him. He said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. And you and I that know Christ, we know God. And it's a wonderful thing when you realize that you and I know God. You and I as individuals, we know God. We know the eternal God because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said, the Lord which is and which was and which is to come. He's able to bring about all that He speaks of. He's the creator of all things. And He'll wind up all things. He ever was and ever is and ever will be. And it ends up by saying, the Almighty. And this finishes the introduction to the book of Revelation. And now we get into the vision itself, beginning with the 9th verse. And John tells us that he has been banished to a little island called Patmos because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus. He said, I am your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because he believed and preached the word. And it must have been a very lonely place for him. And yet we see that God came to him and showed John. John had seen the Lord Jesus in his humiliation. In the epistle of John, in the first chapter, we see that he says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, and so forth. He said, I saw him, and he saw him in his humiliation. He saw him when he was crucified, and now he sees him in his glory. And how often is it not so with us? We're going through the times of loneliness or trial, and we see the Lord in a special way. That's what he tells us in Romans chapter 5 through the Apostle Paul. He said, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You see, when you and I have gone through the trials with the Lord and we've seen the Lord answer those trials, then we're perfectly willing to have patience and to wait and to see His answer to the trials of the way. And they prepare us. And we hope in those things. It's more or less what he says in that 9th verse. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had seen the Lord as he'd been taken in shame, and now he sees him, as we said. And it's a wonderful comfort for you and I to realize that although the Lord died at Calvary's cross, we today by faith see Him seated on the Father's right hand in glory. We see Him interceding for us as our advocate and as our high priest in glory. And it should encourage our hearts as it did John's. And note that he speaks of the kingdom and patience. And the Lord has been patient, hasn't He? John said that the time is at hand. We reminded you this morning, and yet it's been 1994 plus years, the longest time in any period since man was created. The longest time is in this period, 1994 years. Why? Because the Lord is patient and loving, and He would have all men to be saved, and so He waits. It speaks of the kingdom and patience, and truly the Lord has been patient. Our brother Billy Lowe was reminding us when he was speaking to men today, he reminded them of the fact that God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. And one day God is going to judge this world. Why? Because He's righteous and holy, and He can't have anything to do with sin. So one day He's going to have to judge this world. But He's been very patient in doing that. In verse 10, then it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And some think this statement is really the day of the Lord. But it really isn't. It's the Lord's day, just as it says. This particular term is used only one other time in 1 Corinthians 11:20, and there it's speaking of the Lord's Supper. And it's referring to the day in which the church was formed at Pentecost. It's referring to the day that we're celebrating today, the first day of the week. This is the Lord's day. And that's what it's referring to. He was thinking of it on the Lord's day. It's the Christian's day, the first day of the week. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in the grave on the Sabbath day. But He rose again on the first day, didn't He? And you and I celebrate that day. We come together to remember Him. And I want you to note that He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was not able to come together with the saints. He had been banished to Patmos. But he was in the Spirit. He had his heart with the Lord's people. And you know, that's the way it should be with you and I. Many times I talk to people, I spoke to a man a while back, and he was going to a certain city on his vacation. And the next time I was preaching at that chapel, I said to him, "Well, did you see my friend so-and-so?" And I mentioned one of the elders at that chapel. He said, "Oh, we didn't go to the chapel. We were on vacation. We didn't go to the chapel. He was not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And you and I should be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When I grew up in Miami, I was baptized at Miami Beach, on the public beach, the main public beach of that day. Now, it's much bigger today than it was then. But on the main public beach, and you could have shot a cannon and not hit a soul on that beach. People respected the Lord's Day. They didn't go to the beach on the Lord's Day. I had friends that were unsaved, neighbors that were unsaved. They wouldn't let their children or my friends play on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day. And yet they were sitting there drinking beer and reading the comics. That was their idea of Sunday. But the children had to stay inside, and they stayed inside because it was the Lord's Day. And he's saying that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And you and I should be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he heard behind him, it says, a voice. And it made him look back. And it made him look forward as well. He looked back. And too often, it causes us to reverse our gaze and look back to the time when Christ died for us at Calvary's cross. But every time it does, as we remind this morning, it also makes us look forward, doesn't it? We look back to the work, and we look forward to the time when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. The Scripture says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when we by faith look back to the cross, we see that it caused John to look forward to that which lies before. And he was told to write it in a book and send it to the seven churches. And you might wonder, as we mentioned this morning, why these particular churches? Why these particular churches? It's believed, of course, that these seven churches are meant to portray the spiritual condition of the church, of the church, down through the centuries since Christ's death at Calvary's cross. You see, everybody who has put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior is a part of the church universal. A good portion of it is already up in glory. A good portion of the church is in glory. My mother used to say that when the church got together, the local church, meaning this assembly, if this is where she went, the only time you should be missing here is if you're up there. My mother felt that death was the only excuse for being at the meeting. But the thing is, that church is meeting up there. And you and I are down here. If we put our trust in Christ, we're a part of that church. But the local church, as we mentioned this morning, are when we gather in a place like this. We gather together as a local church. We can't all gather with every member of the church. But we can gather together as a local church in a local area. And so the Christians do. They gather together as a local church. And there were many local churches in that day that had been established, and God speaks of these particular seven churches. And we believe it was meant to portray the spiritual condition of the church universal, from its beginning right until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in what is called the rapture. This, along with the seven feasts in Leviticus 23 and the several parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, give a consecutive history of the present dispensation of grace. We know that Christ is presented as a seven-branch candlestick in the holy place, but during this period of grace, it is the church that is pictured rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church. You remember, he said, "I am the light of the world," but then he said to the disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." And it speaks of the seven separate lampstands here in these verses. In the 12th verse, "And I turned to see the voice." The 11th verse, of course, mentions the individual churches. We'll be talking about them over the next few weeks. But then it says, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven of these candlesticks. Christ is pictured by one. But these are seven, and they picture the seven churches. And you and I, in the day in which we live, we're to shine the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as the church, we're to make people see Christ. That's our purpose as Christians. We're to, not to merely enjoy the things of Christ for ourselves, but we're also to minister Him by our lives to others. You remember in that chapter 11, again, when it speaks of the breaking of bread service, the worship service we had this morning, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, the word really means preach, the Lord's death until He come again. You and I are preaching the fact that Christ died and that He's going to come again every time we gather together on Lord's Day morning to take the bread and the wine. And that's why it's so important, because you and I are the witnesses. We're the witnesses. We know this is true because we've experienced the Christ, and so we witness it to others. You remember John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen the Lord in His beauty. And now he sees Him again in His beauty. Now he sees Him in the middle of the seven churches. The purpose of the lampstand in the Old Testament was to throw light on the lampstand itself. So in this day, the church is to throw light on Christ, as we said. It's our responsibility, and it's our privilege in the day in which you and I live to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our job. We know Christ, and we should draw attention to Him as we go through this world. We're to point out that the one who was crucified is now glorified. And the apostle then would describe the beauty as he saw this. He refers to Him, first of all, as the Son of Man in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Christ is in our midst always. He said, lo, I am with you always. He's in the midst. And it says that He was the Son of Man. He's called the Son of Man. That was a title that the Lord used some 70 times when He was here on the earth. It's to describe the place that He took when He became man to become our Savior. He also uses it to describe His suffering here for us. But He also uses it to describe His coming glory when He says that you and I are going to reign forever, or He's going to reign forever as the Son of Man, and you and I are going to reign with Him. Remember, He said to Caiaphas in Matthew 26:64, He said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Secondly, it mentions the robe. It says a garment down to the foot, clothed with a garment down to the foot. It pictures the high priestly garment. It pictures a long white robe, for He's the high priest. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, that He might be able to understand and to meet our needs. Let me read you those verses from Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to succor or help those that are tempted to come alongside. You see, you and I are reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. What is the high priest's job? The high priest's job is to deal with God concerning the things of man, and to deal with man concerning the things of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ came and became man. He became the Son of Man that He might be able to do that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest, as we read unto you. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ understands. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the Lord Jesus, when He came in this world, came as a baby. He was a baby. And He was a little toddler. And He was a young lad. And He was a young man. And He worked in His father's shop. And He Himself became a carpenter. He was here for 33 and a half years. And for 30 of those 33 and a half years, He lived just like you and I did. 9/10 of his life, he lived just like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You know, sometimes when you have your little baby in your arms and the baby is crying, and you're trying to figure out, why is that baby crying? He has one in heaven that understands exactly why he's crying, because he was a baby too. And he knows. And you and I have to enter into the wonder of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he knows. Not because he's God, but because he was man. He intercedes now as our high priest in glory. And thirdly, it says he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And the girdle speaks of service, and here it's his high priestly service. The work of salvation was all completed, Calvary's cross. You and I aren't waiting for God to complete salvation. That was done at Calvary's cross. He said it is finished. It really means it is perfected. It has been made perfect. The work has all been done. Sin has been put away. You and I still sin in this world, and we still see others sin. But the work of putting it away has been done. And as we reminded you this morning, you and I have already been saved from the penalty of sin. We've already been saved from the power of sin if we put our trust in Christ. And someday we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but when you see somebody in a coffin, when you look into that coffin, you can say, whether they're believers or unbelievers, you can say they'll never sin again. And that's true. The only sinning you're ever going to do is here in this world. There's going to be no sinning in eternity. Whether you're in a lost eternity or whether you're in heaven with Christ, there's going to be no more sinning. Why? Because the work has all been done. I understand the word here for paps is that for women's breasts. It could remind us of the tenderness of the heart of our Lord. At the same time, we're reminded by this golden girdle of his power in his service. For the very word, God, as the Almighty One, means the breasted one. So we are in this verse covered by his love and his power and his grace and his glory. All of these things are symbolic. And as we mentioned this morning, all of the things that are symbolic in the Revelation can also be found somewhere else in the Bible. And those things are found both in Ezekiel and Daniel. And then in verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. We see the white hair. In this picture, he shows him as having white hair, and yet we know he died at the age of 33. We know there's a man seated in the glory. The point, of course, is that our Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. He's a part of the eternal Godhead. In Micah chapter 5, we're told that though thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the nations of Israel, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people Israel, who was from old, from everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ was an old baby. My dad said, somebody saw me when I was about 6 weeks old, and they said, how old is that baby? He said, he's not old at all. He's brand new. We just got him 6 weeks ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ was an old baby. Because he was the eternal God, he was from everlasting. And in Daniel 7:9, he's spoken of as the Ancient of Days. And it also pictures there the white hair, the dazzling purity of his wisdom. So he is God and man. And it says his eyes were a flame of fire. He had perfect knowledge. It shows that he knows all. And this ever reminds us of the fact that nothing is hid from him in this day, and nothing shall be hid from his eyes in that day. If you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him as your personal Savior, you need to know that in that day, you're going to, at the end of the millennial period, you're going to be called from the grave, and you're going to be reunited with that old body, and you're going to live in eternity with that old body, and you're going to stand before Christ, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that you ever did, as far as sin is concerned in this world. All those things that you thought were secret sins that no one knew about, God's going to bring them all before you in that day. And you and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, we're so thankful that we operate on the cash plan. The unbeliever works on the layaway plan. Someday they're going to have to pay account for all that they laid away. They're going to have to pay the price of all of it. But you and I, we come into His presence day by day, and He stands in the presence of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, day by day for us. And our sins are wiped away day by day. We operate on the cash basis. If we need discipline here in this world, God sees that we get the discipline here. There's going to be no discipline in glory. Just going to be joy, just peace and satisfaction when we're in His presence. We have that here. We shall not have it there. And it says His feet like fine brass. Brass was the metal from which the brazen altar was made, where the fire burned. And it speaks to the fact that the Lord's nature is unchanging. He's ever sent against evil. He's a righteous judge. He loves, but He deals in righteousness. And it says His voice is the sound of many waters. It's like the roar of the ocean. I'm sure that most of you here have been on the ocean at some time when the wind was really blowing and you heard the roar of the ocean. And you think of the power of the ocean. You think of ships that have just been smashed that you've heard about because of the ocean, and houses as the ocean came ashore. And such is the power. And yet you and I have sailed on gentle seas when the water was so calm you could hear the water as it rolled past the bow as you were sailing along. The quiet solitude. And so our Lord speaks in power, but He also speaks in love and peace. And you and I rest in that great salvation which is ours because of Him. In our chapter it speaks of the time when He will judge His own, and then in a day yet coming He shall judge the unbeliever. And in His right hand are seven stars, and they're to represent authority. Since they're in His right hand, it means that all spiritual authority is in His hands. In verse 20, we're told that the seven stars are seven angels of the churches. The lampstands are earthly, or an earthly profession. And the angels are a heavenly reality. And then, ninth, we see, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He returns to the fact that judgment will come from Him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told that the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. The very Word of God, which saves you and I, is the Word that shall be used to judge all that's not according to His mind and will in that day. Man may choose in this day not to listen to the Word of God, but in a coming day, they're going to have to listen to the Word of God. Every knee shall bow, and everyone is going to own Christ as Lord. You know, in this day, there's a lot of people that don't know the name of Christ. And there's a lot that don't want to be bothered with the name of Christ. But in that day, when you and I reign in the coming day with Christ, everybody is going to know who Christ is. Everyone is going to know. Everyone is going to know the name because He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may choose in this day to pay no attention to Christ, but in that day, you're not going to have any choice at all about that. Someday you're going to find that you must answer to His name. And His countenance, it says, was the sun shineth in His strength. Now we by faith see Him as a crucified one. And John had seen Him so in his life. But in that day he sees Him as we shall see Him, with all His power and majesty and all His glory and splendor, the God-man. You and I live in an amazing day when there's a man seated on the throne of glory, and someday we're going to see Him in a human form. And there's a God living in every single one of us here in this world, God the Spirit. And someday we're going to know Him as He is, for we're going to see Him face to face. And then in verses 17 and 18, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." So our Lord tells John in the vision that death no longer has any control. He said, "I've got the keys." Death has no control over you and I, and it's a blessed thing. Psalmist David, we reminded you this morning, wrote of that by knowledge that he did not really understand. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And he was talking about this life. And we reminded you this morning that death hangs over everybody. The minute a child's born, it begins to die. The minute a flower comes out, it begins to die. All of life. comes and goes. But the thing is that you and I that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, death no longer has any hold over us. For David said, yea, though I walk in the valley of death. No, he said in the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow has no substance. And for you and I, death has no substance. You and I are never going to die. He said to Martha, you remember the Lord, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what? Die. Shall never die. You and I are never going to die. Oh, these bodies may die, but that's not me. When you see this body, you're not seeing me. You're just seeing the house in which I live. This is not me. The spirit is me. No one's ever seen Carol Van Ryn. The spirit and the soul never die. And you and I enter into the wonder of that truth. While you and I may pass, as we said, through natural death, the Lord, if the Lord be not come, still for us, it has lost its sting, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For death is just the body without the spirit. The spirit never dies. It goes to a holding place. The scripture tells us, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, the spirit never dies. The unbeliever will be united with their body, but we're going to get a new body, we're told. In Hades, that's spoken of, the Lord said he had the keys of Hades and of death. And Hades is the soul without the body, and death is the body without the soul. And you and I shall be with him. We're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord if we die in this world, if we die a natural death. But otherwise, we're going to be caught up. In either case, we're going to spend eternity with him. It's a blessing for us in these words, but it's a sorrow for the unbeliever. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, let me tell you again, it's not something to laugh about. You're going to be separated from ever, forever from God. I was in a hospital one time when our daughter had broken her wrist, and a lady came running down the hall with two medics, and they were carrying her baby, which was blue. And she, in the waiting room, as they sought to save that baby's life, prayed to God. Again and again. And I asked her, when she was sitting there quietly for a minute, if she knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she said, no. Didn't go to church. Didn't know anything about it. But she was praying to God. And she believed that God could have mercy and keep that child, which he did, alive. She believed that. But in that coming day, you're going to know that you cannot pray to God anymore. The opportunity is forever gone. If you reject Christ here in this world, you're not going to be able to pray to God when you're suffering throughout the endless ages of eternity. This is real. These things are important, that you make a choice concerning whether you're going to put your trust in Christ and be saved for time and eternity, or you're going to trust in yourself and be lost forever. And then in that 19th verse it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And again we remind you, this is a division of the book of Revelation. We're going to study chapters 2 and 3, which are the things which are. Chapter 1 is the things which thou hast seen. Here we're telling you what John has seen. Chapters 2 and 3, we're going to study the church, as we mentioned. It pictures the church throughout its spiritual experience from the death of Christ until the rapture. And then it says the things which shall be hereafter. And there it speaks of the 4th through the 22nd chapter. And it speaks of everything that's going to happen from the time of the rapture, including the tribulation, right through all the suffering, right through the millennial period, right into eternity. And it pictures all of that in chapters 4 to 22. We're not going to get into those, but to have time to get into those, but chapters 4 to 19 picture the tribulation. And so we see what a blessed book this is, what a needful book this is. We see what a wonderful chapter this first chapter is, as John seeks to point out to us the wonder of the fact that the eternal God wanted you and I to know these things. And he took John apart into this place. And on the Lord's day, when his heart was on the Lord, he showed him these things and he said, write them down and send them to the churches, which he did. And you and I have them written down today, and we're able to look into these things and see what God has in store for us. May God bless you as you realize that you have been blessed if you put your trust in Him. And may God bless you if you realize you've never put your trust in Him, that it's still the day of grace. We can't guarantee that'll be so tomorrow, but we can tell you right now is the day of grace, and you can be saved if you'll just own the fact that you need a Savior. The thing that's not preached today is repentance. You need to own the fact that you're saved. You can't own your sins. You don't know what your sins are. You have no idea what all your sins are, but you can own the fact that you're a sinner. And God tells you that. In doing so, you realize that you need a Savior. From a sinner, I'm separated from God, and I need a Savior. And when you own that fact and come to God, He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I can guarantee you that if you come to God and say, I want to be saved, and I'm a sinner, I can guarantee you God will save you. That's His promise. And He cannot, we're told, lie. So may God bless these thoughts to your hearts. And we thank You for Your good attention as we give thanks in His name. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We know that we've hurried over these thoughts, and yet we know, our God, that the Holy Spirit can take these things and make them very real to the hearts and lives of those who heard the message. We pray, our God, that each of us may have a desire, if we know Christ as our Savior, to be more like Him, to walk like Him, so that others seeing us may see something of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may shine our light upon Him. Not that we may seem important, but that He may seem important. Not that we may be blessed, but that others might be blessed as they come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. We ask our God and Father for everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. Thou knowest the homes that are represented. Thou knowest the troubles in those homes. Thou knowest the bereavement of some here because of the passing of our brother Bethel and other things that are going on in lives. And we ask our God that Thou would bless in every case. Thou knowest the needs that we know nothing about, and so we commend them to Thee. And we pray for any here that have never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that they may do so before it be forever too late. Give them the courage to stay behind and to speak to someone, or just to get on their knees and to ask Thee to come into their heart. And Thou hast promised that Thou would do so and make them anew. And so we commend them all into Thy care. And now we ask Thy blessing and Thy word wherever it goes forth. We ask for the sick and the bereaved and the traveling and the ones that are cold in heart. We commend them all into Thy care now as we give Thee thanks in His worthy and precious name, asking for traveling mercies on our way home this evening.